Well, Happy New Year. Welcome to 2019. It's a fresh start. As you can see, I took off my beard as a fresh start, so I maybe look a little bit different to some of you. To be truthful, it's more I didn't want to have to keep clearing a path to get food in my mouth, so I got rid of it. So it's some of you maybe have made New Year's resolutions, although I heard on the radio just the other day that apparently New Year's resolutions aren't a thing anymore. But there's lots of memes on Facebook still that are showing up about New Year's resolutions. But the start of a new year, we instinctively look back at the past. It's what we naturally do. We're in 2019 now, so how was 2018? And then we also look ahead. I wonder how 2019 is going to go. So as you look back at the past year, ask yourself this question. Have you become more spiritually mature? What makes a person more spiritually mature? Is it more time spent reading your Bible? Would that be something you would put on your list? Is that would make me more spiritual mature? Is it more time in prayer? Or is it maybe you capitalize more on the opportunities you had to share your faith with your coworkers or people that you rub shoulders with? What makes you spiritually mature? Well, here at Living Hope, we've been working through the book of James. And really, the book of James often is talking about the path to being spiritually mature. And if you go way back to James chapter 1, where we started, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that this testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So dependency on God as you persevere through trials is one of the markers of being spiritually mature. So today, we're over in James chapter 5, and James comes full circle and returns to that James chapter 1, where he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." I know our culture is not one for being patient. You probably see that. And it seems like our technology increases. As technology increases, our ability to be patient decreases. It almost seems to be a trend. Benjamin Franklin predicted that the world, would, as it advanced, would be devoted to rest and relaxation. And he said that man would soon not work more than 4 hours a week. Think about that. What? 4 hours a week. Wouldn't that be great? What has happened instead is quite the opposite. Technology has brought a much faster pace to life. And there seems to be more demands on people, more demands on production. At least it's that way. I work in construction, and it's that way. The pressing question is, can you build it faster and for less money? That is the question that is always pressing in the construction world. So instead of giving us more time, life is filled with more tasks that have to be done in less time. And our stress levels increase, and our patience decreases. So James encourages us to practice patience. And he gives us an illustration of the farmer. You cannot make crops grow any faster. At least in James' day, you couldn't make crops grow any faster. I think they're really working on it in today's culture to make it grow faster. But back when James was writing this letter, you couldn't make a crop grow any faster. Growing takes time. And the growing process, there are certain things that are out of our control, like the weather. Rain or lack of rain can have a huge effect on whether a crop succeeds or it fails. And so a farmer has to patiently wait, diligently doing all that he can as a farmer, and then leave the rest up to God. But he is patient because the crop has value. God's work in our lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit, takes time. It cannot be rushed. It is a process. And God nurtures us through the seasons of life, through the sunny seasons, through the rainy seasons, through the good seasons, and through the seasons that are just tough. They're tough slogging. God works in our lives to produce fruit, and it's a process. And this good fruit in us, it has value. It has value. So back in James, at verse 8, it says, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So be patient here, that James is talking to, means to be of long suffering. To be ready for the long haul, because the Lord's coming is near. So what does James mean by that? He wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. What does it mean when he says, be one of long suffering, yet says the Lord's coming is near? We know Scripture says in Matthew 24 that no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The Lord has not yet returned. It's been 2,000 years. But the truth is, in a very short while, we will see him. To the thief on the cross, it was a matter of hours. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Time is short. Talk to anyone here who qualifies for a senior's discount. 65 years is not a long time. James 4 says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You could have another 50 years. You could be gone tomorrow. Both of those periods of time are short. God is near." Whatever the timeline is for God's return, our perspective on it shapes how we live our lives. If we live with the anticipation of seeing God soon, it will shape how we live. And Jesus outlines this in Luke 12, where it says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is unaware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers." We need to live in expectation of Christ's return and being faithful to how he has called us to live. So James goes on in verse 9 and says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Just think for a moment some of the conflicts that you may take 2018 and think of some of the conflicts that you have come into in that year. Measure them against eternity. How do they measure up? Just think for a minute. How do they measure up? Do they truly matter? Or are they a distraction from how God is calling you to live? Scripture says, don't get caught up in the conflicts, especially with other believers. Don't get caught up trying to get your way, or we will fall under judgment. We need to exercise patience with each other. So some of you are thinking, okay, I can put up with those who take advantage of me. I can stick it out. Or maybe people I don't get along with, I can handle it. You know, I will be patient. But what about when it comes to suffering? It is not easy. It is not easy being patient in the face of suffering. Most of us can probably think of times when we have felt God's blessing, and other times when we've had to suffer through circumstances in life. It's not that difficult living through God's blessing. It's great. Having God bless your life is an awesome thing. But being patient when there is suffering, there is some tough times there. Scripture makes it clear that we can expect to face suffering in life. In John 16, it says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And in 2 Timothy 3, it says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And there are different kinds of suffering. Their suffering is a result of consequences when we make poor decisions. And I go through that lots in my work site. I'm a construction worker. I carry around a belt with a hammer. And I suffer from the consequences of poor decisions. I'm holding a couple of things together. I get out my hammer and my brain says, small tap. But by the time that information gets to my hand, it's thinking big tap. And I'm holding a nail. And the hammer comes down, and my brain's trying to stop this from happening. But then it hits the hand. It's out of my control. There are things that we can do. There are consequences to poor decisions that we make in life. There's also suffering as a result of loss. And I've talked to lots of people here, and I've heard stories of the suffering that you've gone through. And some of the suffering we go through is a result of loss. Maybe it's a loss of health. There's some things you can't do anymore because you've lost some part of your health. Or relationships. You've lost relationships. People have passed away or you've moved away or you're suffering from that kind of loss. Or possessions. Some of the things you have, you no longer have anymore. And there's a bit of suffering involved in that. And there's also suffering as a result of faithfulness to God. Some of you felt the rejection of people when they find out that you follow Jesus. And they think you're crazy. And so you lose some of those relationships. Or persecution in your faith. Some of you have felt persecution because you follow Jesus. There is suffering there. It is these second two types of suffering that James is referring to in this passage in James chapter 5. And so James gives us examples to follow as we deal with suffering. Let's read again at verse 10 there. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." So look at, consider, who do we as a Western culture look at, or who do we consider for inspiration? Who do we admire? Who gets our attention? Just think for a moment, who gets your attention? Many times, at least in our culture, it's popular culture. It might be sports. People in sports, maybe musicians, people in movies, or maybe it's successful businessmen or women that get your attention. They're who you admire. Those with exceptional gifts and abilities. Those with worldly success and fame. Those are the ones that we aspire to. But ask yourself, what do they have to offer you when you are dealing with suffering? How does their life comfort us when we feel like God has been silent? How can we look at them as an example when we are confused about what we or what others are going through? So as an example of patience, the Bible says, take a look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take a look at Elijah. Elijah had to flee for his life because the king's wife Jezebel was going to kill him. as a prophet. Or Micaiah. Micaiah gave God's message to King Ahab and was put in jail with only bread and water to eat because Ahab didn't like his message. Or there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah listened to God and spoke to the people of Israel, and he was beaten and put in stocks. And later on, he was thrown into a cistern where he sunk into the mud. What about Zechariah? He was stoned to death for speaking the word of God. And then there's interesting ones like Ezekiel, who was told by God to lie on his side for over a year and cook his food over cow manure. How would you like to get that as an assignment from God? And as a part of another prophecy, God took Ezekiel's wife away from him, and he said, "Son of man, with one blow I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears." Then there's Daniel, who chose devotion to God over the commands of the nation, and he was thrown to the lions. And now we know the story that he survived, but you can imagine as he's getting ready to be thrown into this pit, he's kind of wondering what it's going to be like to be eaten by lions. He's probably wondering that. And then there's Hosea. Hosea was commanded to take an adulterous wife in order to be a visible example of the relationship God had with Israel, how the nation of Israel was prostituting itself by worshiping the idols of the nations around them. All these prophets listened to God, and they all faced suffering. And I'm sure some of them were confused by the things God was asking them to do, but that did not stop them from listening to God. Many of the prophets brought unpopular messages, but they did not shy away from them. Many of them were persecuted because of their obedience to God. And then there's Job. Job's life is an example of suffering as a result of loss. Job lost his kids. He lost his health. He lost his standing in his community. And he lost the support of his friends. I spent a lot of time thinking about Job and the life he went through. And I wonder how he kept it together. Like, you look at what he went through. That is amazing, the amount of suffering that he went through. We see everything taken from him. We see his health deteriorate. We see people abandon him. Yet his faithfulness towards God remains the same. When he finds out about this disaster that hits his family, what does he say? Look at Job chapter 1. It says, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship." He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's what Job says. Are we able to say that when we are facing difficult times in life? Many times when we face difficult times, we question God. We ask, why would he do that? Look at the life of Job. Why would he do that? I have a difficult time believing that God just wanted to show the devil up and say, "Oh yeah, I'm just going to throw Job under the bus and see what happens." It's not like the Lord just took something away for a little bit and then gave it back again. There were things in Job's life that he couldn't get back again. Things he would never get back. And when Job called out to God, God did not answer him right away. Job felt God's silence. Yet he persevered. He did not turn his back on God. He did not abandon his faith. And we read in Job 13, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." That is an impressive statement for anyone to make. And it's no wonder that the Bible gives us Job as an example of patience in suffering. We don't always have an answer to the question, why would God do that? And for some of you here, that question plagues you. Why would God do that? When things don't make sense, we have the example of Job's perseverance. God is at work in us through the suffering we face. 1 Peter 4, it reads, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." In suffering, God is doing his work in our lives. Romans 5 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." There can be no perseverance if we don't have anything to persevere against. Job understood this. In chapter 23, he says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Now, those answers, though they might make sense, they don't always bring comfort when we are suffering. Instead, we can hold on to the fact that we are not alone in our suffering. Others have been through this as well. Others have honored God with their lives in suffering. In Romans 15, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and in the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." We may not be given an answer to our suffering that satisfies, but we are given examples in scripture to give us hope. Hope that God in the end will make all things right. And we are also given each other to encourage each other, to come alongside of each other in our sufferings. And I've seen this church do that, come alongside of people in suffering, and it's amazing to see. We're not to be like Job's friends who are busy trying to find out what Job did wrong, but instead like Christ, who came alongside the marginalized, the hurting, the broken, those in need. We need to be that for each other. The body of Christ supporting each other. As in Ephesians 4 says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds each other up as each part does its work." And Jesus knows our suffering. God himself came to earth as a man and underwent just a great amount of suffering. He grew up in humble circumstances, and he went without the luxuries of men. He endured suffering on the cross. He went through the greatest ordeal in order that we may be freed from the punishment of sin and its ultimate result of spiritual death, and that we could have a restored relationship with God. Jesus did that through an amazing amount of suffering so that we could have that. We cannot say that God doesn't know what we're going through. He can sympathize with our suffering. Job's suffering did not last forever. God restored Job. We see that in chapter 42 of Job. It says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He restored his position among the people. He restored his wealth and made him even greater than he was before." The promise of God is that our suffering will not last forever. James 1 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." We will ultimately be restored. That is a promise that we hold on to. It may not happen today. It may not happen in this year, 2019. And it may not happen in our lifetime. There are some people in the Bible who have been faithful to God and have had to endure suffering right to the end of their lives. But we do have a hope in eternity. And this life that we live is a drop in the bucket compared to the eternity that we will have with God. And this is what we can hold on to in our lives in difficult times. And that brings us to the final reason for our patience that James outlines in chapter 5. It says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." We are patient because God is patient with us. Just think about the things that God is patient with you. God is patient with our wandering. God is patient with our doubt. God is patient with our stubbornness. And he is patient toward the lost, not wanting anyone to perish into spiritual darkness. He has given us a path to redemption. The death on the cross frees us from the power of sin and death. We know that in Romans 10, where it says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so God is patient. He has not yet returned to judge the earth. People who come to Christ today escape the punishment of his justice. And they receive the blessing of his promised hope because he is patient. He is patient, and his patience is compassionate and merciful. So as you look ahead to 2019, if what you see is a dark tunnel ahead of you, or if you are afraid that the light at the end of the tunnel is actually a train, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Continue to be patient in the face of suffering. It is not an easy road. And we will need each other to encourage each other. But we have the examples of those who have been faithful before us, who have suffered under the trials of life and have persevered. And we can trust that God is doing his work. His desire for us is to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we can trust that it's not forever. God is faithful. The suffering we go through does not compare to the blessings that are in store for those who persevere. And his promises are trustworthy and true. In the end, if we stand under this suffering, we can stand with those like Job, who said, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Scripture and how it encourages us when we are in dark times in our lives. How it encourages us to persevere when we face suffering in our life, when we go undergo trials. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've given us, the amazing examples of perseverance, so much better than any other examples we could follow and that this world follows. We thank you, Lord, for those examples that we can follow in our lives and persevere. And we pray, Lord, that you will be merciful to us and compassionate to us, that you will not give us more than we can bear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.